Now, would you please join me in giving a hearty Grace Chapel welcome to our founding pastor, Pastor Steve Berger.
Well, we'll see if you're standing when this message is over. It's great to be back here. My lovely wife, Sarah, on the front row. I have to confess to you that today's a bit of an emotional day for me for a bunch of different reasons. So if you're going, I wonder what's going on. Well, there's just stuff going on. But one of the things that's going on is I was thinking back, and you know, this isn't planned, but 18 Palm Sundays ago, 400 people left Hillsboro Elementary School with a sheriff's department escort, and we drove through Leaper's Fork, and we came over on Palm Sunday, 2003. And we pulled in to our new facility for the very first time after 8.5 years of meeting in a school. We had our first place to call ours. It was 18 years ago today. And it's amazing to me. We've been talking about miracles over the last several weeks, and to think of the miracles, Todd, that Jesus has done with that group of 400 people. You know, several years ago, it doesn't get any more real than this, we moved in here, and I think we had, Pat Ronnie could tell me exactly, of course, but I think it was like $2.5 million in debt. It was like, oh my gosh, right? It was crazy for a church our size, but we believed. We believed in a God of miracles. So we launched out there. And just a couple years ago, I got curious about that and was like, what was that like for us to move in with that amount of people, with the weekly offerings what they were, and with that much debt? And this was probably been about 3 or 4 years ago. It would be like today, our church having $25 million in debt. That's the step of faith that we took 18 years ago with 400 people. To watch and see what God's done over the last 18 years with this group of people has been nothing short of miraculous. And so I'm a little sentimental today. God's been good to the Grace Chapel family, and I'm humbled to be a part of it. We're gonna pray this morning because I believe God wants to speak. And worship prepares our heart for sure, but I don't know that anything prepares our heart for the Word of God as much as prayer does. So I'm going to humble myself before God and ask Him this morning to speak. Heavenly Father, we are living in a time and in a day where we need You. I'm quite sure more than we even realize. And so, Father, we humble ourselves before You and Your Word. We pray that the presence and power of the Holy Spirit would come and move mightily. That He would lead us into all truth. That He would speak to us and guide us and lead us. And that the end result would be that we have a living encounter with the living God. Father, in the name of Jesus, by the power of Your Spirit, have Your way. Do what You want to do, and may we cooperate. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. In 1999, I took my first tour group to Israel, 1999. I'm I'm quite sure there was a whopping 10 of us. And we were going through our trip, our pilgrimage. It was great. And we got to the time where we go up on the Mount of Olives. And on the Mount of Olives, there's so much activity that happened there in the scripture. You know, you have to kind of pick and choose what you want to talk about. And so I decided to talk about Palm Sunday and the descent of Jesus from the Mount of Olives down through the Kidron Valley and then up to the walls of Jerusalem. And so in talking about Palm Sunday, I thought it would be important, since we were in Israel, to have a bit of Jewish flavor. I also really wanted our Orthodox Jewish tour guide, who's a lovely man, to hear his own scriptures maybe in a way that he never had before. And so I shared from what is considered by most scholars the single greatest prophetic declaration in all of the scriptures, and it's found in Daniel chapter 9. I got done unpacking Daniel chapter 9 like I will for you this morning, and as we were walking away from the group a bit, he looked at me and he said, "Where did you learn these things?" And I said, "In your own scriptures." He'd never heard it in his life. And I think there's a whole bunch of Christians that have never heard this either. I've made it a habit every 3 or 4 years of pastoring here the last 26 years to share this, and I'm really excited to share it with you this morning. Arguably the single greatest prophecy. This is so precise, this is so powerful, that Bible critics say the book of Daniel had to be written way later than it was because it's too precise. This can't be that accurate. Now, when we're talking about Bible prophecy, it would be really good to hear from God as to what he says about Bible prophecy, just to set the record straight. Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 and 10, God says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me." Now, here's how he distinguishes himself from the rest of the gods of men. He said, "I declare the end from the very beginning, and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all of my pleasure." God says the purpose of prophecy is to help people understand that he is God, and he's God all by himself, that he's the true and living God, and that there is no other, that he alone says from the very beginning what's going to happen at the end. He says from ancient times how a matter is going to turn out. He says, "I do all of this so that you can understand that his counsel will stand and that he will do his own pleasure." Prophecy isn't given just to give us some kind of intellectual or spiritual goosebump or thrills. Prophecy is given by God to prove that he is God, to get our eyes upon him, to behold him, as Allison said a few minutes ago, for us to realize, listen, God is God and we're not. We need to hear this in the world today. We need to hear this in the United States today. The media is not God. Politics is not God. Whatever individual little group or this or that or the other thing, they're not God. God is God. And the quicker we understand that God is God, the better off we will all be. When we forget that God is God, we get into all kinds of nonsense that's going on in this nation today, and it's got to stop when we start realizing that God is God. So this is what he says. "I'm God. I declare the end from the beginning, and my pleasure will stand." Beloved, with the turmoil and the tension that's in the world today, we are living in Psalm 2 like no other time I've seen in my life, and it's only getting worse by the day. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain, a useless, and empty thing? Saying, let's cast off God's restraints. Let's get rid of him. Let's be our own gods. And what happens? The scripture says, God says, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh and hold them in derision. He will mock them and imitate them because they become so warped through abominable sin that they actually think they're the ones who call the shots. And God says, make no mistake about it, my counsel shall stand and I will do all of my pleasure. Now, talking about Palm Sunday this morning and this amazing prophecy that proves that God is God, one of hundreds, by the way, a man by the name of Sir Robert Anderson lived in the late 1800s. He was the chief investigator. He was the head of Scotland Yard. He was a man who was a fact finder, an investigator, someone who wanted to look into matters and see what the truth was. He was a very committed follower of Jesus, and he wrote a book called The Coming Prince by Sir Robert Anderson. In this book, and I'm gonna just give you the highlights of it today, we don't have time to unpack all the intricacies of it, but in this book, he's looking at the prophecy from Daniel chapter 9. Okay, and then he's going to unpack what it means and again, the specificity of it to help us understand that God is God. So here's what's going on in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel is passionately seeking God about the future of the Jewish nation and the Jewish people. He understands from reading Jeremiah's prophecies that the Babylonian captivity that the Jews are in at that time, that 70-year captivity is coming to an end. It's about 3 years left. This is about 539 BC. So Daniel is praying and seeking God, wondering what's going to happen with the Jewish people. And right in the middle of his prayer, could you imagine, the angel Gabriel shows up and downloads to him this very specific prophecy. Now, I don't know the last time Gabriel joined you in prayer, but that's like a oh my gosh kind of moment, especially when this kind of revelation is given. So in the middle of his prayer, Gabriel shows up, reveals to Daniel with unbelievably precise accuracy the sure word of prophecy that would come to pass in the years to come. Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 and 25. Gabriel says, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore, look at, to restore and to build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. That equals 69 weeks. The street shall be built again in the wall, even in troublesome times. So let's unpack this amazing prophecy. 70 weeks were determined for the Jews in Jerusalem. Now, we think of a week here 2,000 years later, or actually now about 2,600 years later. We think of a week in America as being 7 days. In Jewish culture, you need to understand there are weeks of days, there are weeks of weeks, weeks of months, and weeks of years. A 7-year time frame, if you will. That's what Gabriel's talking to Daniel about. He tells him that there's going to be 69 periods of 7 years, okay? So he calls him then to understand and to know. This is important, friends, listen to me. He calls them to know and to understand. He holds them accountable to understand what God is doing. He gives them this mathematical equation based on an event that's gonna happen in about 100 years that would then start the clock ticking of this 69 periods of 7 years. Again, no one understands the prophecy. This prophecy is shining as light in darkness. This is a light that shines from God to remind us that God is God, that God is in control, that we need not worry, that everything's happening just according to His plan and will. It is light that shines in darkness. So what does He say? He says that there's gonna be 69 weeks, periods of 7 years, from the command to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem. So now we gotta do some math, forgive me. 69 times seven, anybody got it real quick? 43. Come on, somebody over here. 483 years times a 360-day Babylonian calendar, anybody got it quick? 173,880 days. Gabriel says to him, 173,880 days from the command to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince comes. So now all of a sudden we've got to go, when was the command given to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem? Right? We've got to start backing into this. Well, it was about 100 years after Daniel received this prophecy. March, what we would call in our English calendar, March 14th, 445 BC, King Artaxerxes Longimanus, just in case you're wondering what to name your next kid. King Artaxerxes Longimanus, March 14th, 445 BC, gives Nehemiah the command to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem. If you go 173,880 days from that, anybody want to guess what day you get to?
April 6, 32 AD.
No, you're not supposed to know it. You've heard me say this before. You get to April 6th, 32 AD. Does anybody want to guess what April 6th, 30, nope. April 6th, 32 AD was? April 6, 32 AD was Palm Sunday. So exactly precise, again, that Bible critics say there's no way that that could have been written beforehand because it's too precise. And yet it is that precise because God will do all of His pleasure and His counsel will stand. And it doesn't matter who comes against it. Again, this is a word for us in this country right now, and it's a word for you personally. Whatever God has determined for your life, listen to me, there's not a devil in hell, there's not a political party, there's nobody that's gonna be able to effectively stand against it. The only thing keeping you from your destiny is your own self, and get out of your way and let God move through your life. Yeah. Believe Him for it. So, 173,880 days. For the very first time, Jesus allows Himself to be publicly recognized and worshiped as the King and the Messiah. You know, I love the intricacy, the detail of the scripture. There's other places, but John chapter 6, verse 15 says this. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take Him by force to make Him king, He departed again to the mountain by Himself alone. Do you ever wonder about that passage? Here's all the people, man, I mean, with religious fervor. You're the guy. Like, we want you to be our Messiah. You're healing people. You're casting out demons. You're preaching truth. You're doing miracles. We are ready for you. Yes, come on, Jesus. We're going to tackle you, take you by force, and make you our king. And when Jesus senses that that's what they're about to do, he splits. Why? Because it wasn't the day. It wasn't the day. Spittle, in order for the prophecy to be fulfilled, it had to be the day. Anytime man tries to take what God is doing and force it and make it happen because of our own impatience or even our own religious zeal, when we try to take kingdom matters into our own hands, it's always going to be trouble. And so Jesus doesn't allow it to happen. He departs and goes away by himself because it wasn't the day. Now, the importance of this specific day is clearly shown to us in Luke chapter 19. We're going to start at verse 37 and read verse 38 as well. Then, as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." What are they saying? What are they doing? They're singing one of the great prophetic psalms, Psalm 118, word for word. They are recognizing the people present. They are recognizing that Jesus is the King who's coming in the name of the Lord. And because it is the day, Jesus doesn't stop them. Jesus doesn't rebuke them. And for the first time, he allows himself to be recognized and worshiped as the King of the universe. Verse 39. And some of the Pharisees called to Jesus from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But he answered and said to them, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." There was something so powerfully prophetic. There was something so historically accurate. There was something so spiritually significant that Jesus said that even if the people who were called to know and understand the day, that even if the people didn't respond in praise, the rocks themselves would quake and shake and explode because of what's happening on that day. There was no silencing what was to take place. The Pharisees recognized it and did their best to stop it. Verse 41. Now as he drew near, he saw the city, and he wept over it, saying, "If you had known, even you," now look at this, "especially in this," what? "Your day. If you had known, even you, especially in this, your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes." Jesus is emphasizing the importance of this, your day, and the peace that was intended to come their way to make the payment for their sins, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to be able to have a right standing with God finally, because the God-ordained Messiah has entered into human history, fulfilled the prophecies, and is ready to be crucified and pay the price for our sins. And what does he say? As he weeps over them because they're missing the very moment and time of their visitation. You were called to know and understand this. This was in your own scriptures for hundreds of years. You should have known from the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince that it would be 173,880 days, and you've missed it. And Jesus, listen to me, Jesus' heart breaks over the condition of lost people. If you're wondering what Jesus' heart and attitude is toward lost people, he weeps over lost people, and it doesn't matter what kind of lostness it is. It doesn't matter how foul what culture says is, well, that's really foul sin, lostness, or whether it's acceptable lostness. Lost is lost. Jesus weeps. Friends, listen to me. If you're lost today, I mean lost, separated from God, apart from Jesus. If you're lost today, you want to know what Jesus is doing? He's weeping over you. He doesn't hate you. He's not disgusted with you. Might be disgusted with your sin, but that's different than you. He weeps over you. He welcomes and beckons and says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. It's easy and it's light. Come on. Receive life. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 19. I'm quite sure that Peter is rehearsing the scriptures, particularly the prophetic scriptures, and he makes this observation that we've alluded to earlier. 2 Peter 1:19, he said, here's what we have. We have the prophetic word that has been confirmed. It is sure, it is steadfast, it is guaranteed, it is proven. God has given this prophetic word and he's confirmed it. And what does he tell us to do? He said, you would do well to heed it. Pay attention, understand, and know it. Because it'll shine. It'll be a light for you that'll shine in the midst of your darkness. Friends, our world is dark and getting darker by the moment. And God has given us the prophetic word to help us understand that he really is God and he really is in charge. Do well to heed it. Let the light of God shine in your darkness. And you let it shine until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. Keep your eyes on what God says. Keep your eyes on what's happening in the world. Understand that God's purposes are being played out in front of us right now. This isn't just people or platforms or politics. This is the cosmic conflict between two opposing forces, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. These are demonic powers that are twisting and perverting. God, I've got a whole thing on this sometime, but you know what concerns me right now as much as anything? Our addiction. Listen in the balcony, our addiction to pretend. COVID has created an addiction that we have swallowed to pretend. Oh, but it's so subtle, Steve. Well, I mean, it's not stuff like that, is it? Yeah, why not? So let's have our sporting events. Let's pipe in applause and pretend that people are there. While we're locked in our homes, horrified. Let's pretend by putting cardboard pictures in the seats at sporting events, and let's pretend we're there. Let's pretend there's people there. Let's pretend. Let's pretend that there's more than two genders. Let's pretend. Let's pretend there's 67. No, there is man and there is woman, period. Period. We are so addicted to pretending that the church is buying into this nonsense. Let's pretend that you can't be saved and healed and delivered and set free and filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's pretend there's no hope for you except something the government offers you. God forbid. I still believe the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone that believes. Come on. We better quit pretending. And we better get back to substance, that which is real and dynamic and powerful and saves men's souls and delivers them from depression, abuse, and addiction. I don't care what you've done. You want to get free today. Come and get free in the name of Jesus. There's hope for you. I'm not here to pretend. I'm here to tell you what's real. I'm not here as a preacher. I'm here as a fellow pilgrim trying to make my way through this dark place by holding on to Jesus with everything I've got. We better answer the call, y'all. We better answer the call. It is urgent. It is urgent. I'm feeling more and more all the time like the Apostle Paul standing before King Agrippa there at Caesarea. He's given his defense for the gospel. And what does Agrippa say to him? Paul, much learning is making you mad. You're going crazy. And I feel like with the stuff that I'm learning, I'm not talking about QAnon conspiratorial nonsense. I'm talking about what people are really up to. And the church is just give me a nice sermon. Play me some nice music. Give me a nice building out in the country, and I'll be all right. Come on, come on. It's not all right. It's not all right. There is trouble in this nation. There is trouble in the church in this nation. And if the church doesn't arise right now for the challenges that are before her, we're gonna be praying and fasting in years to come for things we could have had victory over right now if we would have just woken up. This is the problem with letting me in here every 4 or 5 weeks. You want what's real? Well, I just want to be real for a minute. Yeah, let's get real. Apart from Jesus, you are as lost as a ball in high weeds and on your way to hell. That's what's real. You want to know what's real? A Savior hanging on a cross, bleeding, shedding his blood for the forgiveness of your sin because he loves you that much. That's what's real. You want to know what's real? A heaven filled with the glory of God. Only and always that which is beautiful and peaceful and loving and kind. Forever. And it never wears out. That's what's real. You want to know what's real? You get to choose which one you want. God's never sent a single person to hell. Every person that's there chose it. They walked over the crucified body of Jesus and said, I don't want you. Be telling me that God's mean and angry when he gave his son. He gave us his word. He gave us his prophecies to prove that Jesus is who he is. Don't tell me that God doesn't care. It's time for you to not miss the time of your visitation. You want to play with your salvation, you want to be a Sunday, go to church, religious kind of Christian, you've never been born again. You've never repented of your sin. You've played games, you might have even been baptized. If you're happy in your sin, the Spirit of God does not abide in you. It's time for change. Grace Chapel, whoever's watching, wherever you're watching, it's time for change. It's time for what's real. So here's what I'll do. I'll beg you to give your life to Christ. You want me to get on my knees? I'm begging you. Get on my knees. I'm begging you. Will you please give your heart to Christ? Will you please say no to hell and yes to heaven? Please. 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 He's ready for you right now. And he doesn't care. Pastor Rob and I don't care what you've done. See, I don't know if there's enough power to fix how broken I am. Yes, there is. I don't know if there's enough love for the shame that I feel. Yes, there is. The only way you'll know is if you come with humility and courage and faith. You come and give your heart to Christ. I'm begging you to.